All right, so let's go ahead and go over to Titus chapter 2. As you probably remember, I've been working my way through the book of Titus. It's been a good book for me. Be reminded of some stuff, and just to be... I guess the next time I pick a book, I'll think a little bit more about it. Let me put it that way. And the reason is because some of it, although, you know, it's great information, I feel woefully inadequate to talk about older women. But thank God that the Scripture is there and it's inspired by God, so I'm going to do my best to just present the Scripture and get out of the way. And that's, honestly, that's about the best I can do in this situation. I can kind of talk about older men somewhat, but you got me on the older ladies portion. So, let's go ahead and start here in Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Well, you know what? I don't have time. So we'll just read the first five verses. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word, and thank you for the fact that you are the King of Kings, the great Creator, and the one who from the very beginning has had a plan in place to put your church in this present age, in its present situation, amongst the people in which we live. And Lord, that is sometimes overwhelming to think about, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful for the reminder of that in the Scripture. Lord, as we continue to look at your servants, Paul's writings in Titus here, I just pray that your word will speak forth here, that I can get out of the way, so to speak. Lord, I'm thankful again, as always, for the blessing of being able to come before the congregation here in Billings. And I'm humbled by the fact that there are such a great number of people who still show up on Sunday evenings when I preach. Lord, I'm just super thankful, as always, for all that you've done for us, and just pray that you help us to keep our eyes focused where they need to be. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, Titus chapter 2, here we're going to be working on verses 3 and 4. And if you remember, the task that was given to Titus was to set in order what remains. That's specifically in reference to appointing elders to shepherd the local congregations, the local churches there. Paul continues to speak about the qualifications of an elder and so on and so forth from chapter 1, spells out what to do in regards to those he describes as rebellious, those empty talkers, and those deceivers. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shifts gears and then begins to work on what he calls sound doctrine. He deals with the duties of the older and the younger. Last week we talked about older men, so this evening we'll talk about the responsibilities and the exhortations to older women. So, in our text here, Paul describes the things which are proper for sound doctrine in verse 1. Now, as we talked about last week again, I'd like to remind you, doctrine that is spiritually healthy or wholesome is what he's getting at. That sound doctrine, that's what it means. In this case, it's really exhortations related to godly conduct. So how should we, as Christians, act? That's essentially what the Lord is getting at here. We saw that he wanted Titus to tell the older men to be temperate, dignified, and sensible. Sound in faith and love and in perseverance. So we talked about all those things last week. Now, Paul shifts direction a little bit, and he directs his comments regarding conduct becoming older women. So, here in verse 3, he says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." So, let's deal with that reverence in behavior first. We talked a little bit about this last time as well, but reverent essentially means behavior befitting people, being in situations and carrying out actions that are sacred to God, that are befitting a people that represent God. That's essentially what reverent means in this case, in this usage. It's the Strong's number is 2412. It basically means to act like a sacred person. Act like the priest that you are. Act like the holy person that you are. Act like the precious stone that you are. So, then it goes on and talks about in behavior, and that's G2688. And basically this is just demeanor or bearing or deportment. Deportment, okay, what does that mean? That means basically befitting men, human beings, places, people's actions, or things sacred to God. So again, it's all about acting in a manner that is reflective of the glory of God. It's your manner of life. So, in a real quick summary about Paul here, he says, be reverent in your behavior. It basically means that, like, to speak and to act and to end everything you do as an older woman, and really as an individual in the congregation, to reflect the sacred calling. The thing is that we've not been called by Uncle Sam to pick up arms and defend our country. We've been called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring the message of the gospel to the world. And older women have a great and a very important role to play in that, as we all do. We are to reflect the glory of the invisible God. The next one he talks about was not malicious gossips or not enslaved to much wine. Now, as you start looking through some of the Greek words, and I think I've done enough preaching here that you probably recognize that I love to look up the words and understand what they mean. And it's interesting, the word malicious gossips, it's actually diabolos. It's G1228. It means a slanderer or a false accuser, unjustly criticizing another to hurt and malign and condemn, to sever a relationship. That's what that malicious gossips means. This word in Hebrew, the equivalency in Hebrew, is the word satan. And I don't think I'm pronouncing that right because I don't know Hebrew, but this word is often used for Satan. Diabolos is the root word for the Spanish word for Satan. Yeah, they got it. They got it. That's right. What this is saying is that if you're a malicious gossip, you are carrying out Satan's duties or Satan's goals, if you will, by destroying, by unjustly criticizing and condemning. That's what malicious gossips means. It's not simply whispering behind somebody's back, but a malicious gossip has an intent, and that intent is to destroy. So, uses very strong language in that regard when you look at what the word means. And so ultimately, it is one who falsely accuses and divides people without any reason or without any noted benefit. It's pretty interesting, in my estimation, to see just how this word is used in other locations. If you get the chance, you should look it up. And that's 1228. You'll see how this word, diabolos, is used in other situations. And I don't have time to go into that tonight, but a malicious gossip is not simply she's a gossip, it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a big deal. Words can kill. And then he goes on and he talks about not enslaved to much wine. I'm not even going to try to pronounce all those words. They are 1402, 4183, and 3631. Basically, it means not habitual drunkards. And I was thinking, well, this is such a strange thing to say. I thought, anyway, such a strange thing to include here. It kind of seems like it would be obvious, right? Well, I did a little bit of research, and there's several things that come out of this, but apparently, both amongst the Greeks and the Romans, older women, especially those that may have been widowed, were generally reputed to be fond of much wine. And part of the reason for that was because it played a central role in the worship of one of the false gods, Bacchus, B-A-C-C-H-U-S, as well as libations to other gods. So the widows would often end up at the temple offering sacrifices and worshiping these false gods, and wine was always a part of that. And so this is according to Pliny, who's an ancient historian, and some other writings that that I read and some historical accounts that I read. But the point is that this was brought up because this was something that was ingrained in the culture. It was a very natural thing. So from what I could tell, this was starting or had an influence and an impact on the congregation. That this some of this behavior of, well, this is what we do when we worship God, this God, Bacchus. Okay, so we're going to worship the one God, so we have to include this as well. Now, obviously, there's a point to all of this, and that's that obviously we should be sober. Just like the older men should be sober, so should the older women. And it says, basically, I think what the conclusion out of this is that they're to guard what comes out of their mouths as well as what goes into it. So basically, remember who you are. You are the temple of the living God. So don't imbibe in the things that are going to make you not sober, and don't say things that are going to tear people down. Again, it's not rocket science, but it's definitely important things to know. Then he moves on and he says, last part of that verse 3 says, teaching what is good. That whole word is, again, a word I'm not going to try to pronounce because it's like 15 syllables, but it's G2567. And this is essentially, it is a teacher sharing what is honorable and noble. Literally, a teacher of winsome goodness. Paul writes this with an aim towards influencing for good the younger women by precept and example. Essentially, he wants the older women to be an example to the younger. And that's necessary. You know, I've got four kids, and one of the things that they pick up pretty quickly is example. And you can say all you want, but they learn much more from what you do. And I would say that in the congregation, that's not any different. You know, the young people in Christ, whether they're, it doesn't matter their physical age, but when they come into the church, when they come into Christ, what's their example of their behavior, what their behavior should be like? Well, they're going to get that example from other Christians, right? Yeah? And so Paul is telling the older women here to be good teachers. Share the things that are good. Share the things that are going to help them grow, to be great examples. So what they were to teach includes what is described for younger women. So right in the end of verse 3, he says, teaching what is good, and then verses 4 and 5, let's read those real quick. He says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So, really what the Lord, I think, is getting at here is the Lord intends these older women to be teachers by encouraging the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to do the things that are really make a lot of sense in terms of what the church needs. In Rotherham's, I know Dave reads that and several others, but in Rotherham's it says that they may constrain the young women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children. So the word constrain is used there in Rotherham's. And that makes sense when you look up the Greek word, which is 4994, and essentially means an emphasis on passing on what the Lord reveals as balance, meaning that don't be overly excited about one thing or the other, but just be that rock that your kids need, encouraging your children, encouraging the young women to be the rock that the children and that their husbands would need. So basically it means to hold one to their duty, this word encouraging, or again, the Greek word I'm not going to bother with, but to hold one to their duty, to exhort earnestly, to correct, to teach. And it is interesting to note here that in this passage, when they say, the scripture says, encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, that word love, when I just read it, I thought it was agape. It's not. This word here, it actually comes from a different word. It comes from the same root word of phileo, but phileo tekanos. 5388 is the Greek word, or the Greek number, the Strong's number, excuse me. And it deals specifically with the love for one's children. Now, both of these forms of the word, love, are used only here in Titus. So, I'm sorry, I skipped to the second one. I apologize. Let me go back. So, the word for regards to husbands is 5362, and it deals with the affection of a woman for her lifetime mate or husband, embracing him as her calling or a stewardship from God. I thought that was interesting. And then, of course, this is somebody's definition of what this word means. I thought it was interesting. I know for me, I could use some stewarding once in a while for my wife. You know, get the things done. Here's your clothes. you do want to eat, right? Yeah. You know, some of the things that I don't honestly think about a lot. And I'm really appreciative for my wife in this example for all she does for me. And as older women, obviously that should be a normal practice. And as older women should be encouraging younger women to do the same thing. And then the other word for love is 5388. And both of these forms of the word love are only used here in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. You don't find these words used anywhere else in Scripture. So, older women basically have a duty to teach and correct the younger women as necessary. So, with much wisdom and advice, encouragement, and hope to offer, older women play a vital part in the body of Christ. So, let's consider some examples from the Scripture. How about Sarah? Or Sarai, before your name was changed, Mr. Simpson's not here. But Sarah, she was over 65 years old when she left Ur with Abraham. Now, leaving Ur was not like leaving Billings. Well, it wasn't like, you know, leaving a tent city. Ur was a very advanced city for its time. Running water, it had plumbing, it had a good agricultural system, shops, merchants. So she was basically leaving Billings to live in Plevna. If you're familiar with Plevna at all. If you're not, that's why. But the thing is that she followed her husband willingly. At 65 years old, go out into the wilderness and live in a tent. Okay, Abraham. She was a beautiful woman, both inside and out in her old age, and several passages in Genesis talk about that. She was a woman of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, flip over there real quickly. What you'll notice is that Sarah is actually mentioned as a woman of faith here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She was a woman of very strong faith. She was adorned with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Sarah was a woman who trusted in God and was submissive to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go over there. This is something that's not often very well received, especially in today's day and age, that there is an order that God has in things. He has an order in relationships. He has an order in marriages. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. The point being that she trusted in God and was submissive to her husband. So a woman, Sarah was a woman whose physical beauty was surpassed by her inner beauty. A woman who trusted God and rejoiced in his works. Now, was Sarah rewarded for her faith? Absolutely. She absolutely was. Not only in this earth, but certainly on the other side, and for eternity. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6, or chapter 2, to look at another lady. A lot of examples we can use here. I just kind of cherry-picked a few. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. A lady that doesn't get a lot of press, if you will. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So Anna is a woman who, of over 80 years old, who served God with fastings and prayers night and day, who did not hesitate to thank God and tell others of the good news of God. Let's read verse 38. It says, at that very moment, this is of course when Jesus is being presented at the temple, she says, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. This is the kind of older lady that the Scripture talks about that we need. Mrs. Love is a great example of this, and I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but Mrs. Love is one of those ladies that when she goes into a group of people, you know that somewhere along the lines, she's going to talk to somebody about God. She's going to expose them to the gospel, and she's going to push them. That's the thing I always appreciate about you, Mrs. Love, honestly. She's a pusher. She's not a wallflower. Oh, it's okay. No. Read this. Look this up. Here's what the scripture says. Listen to this. Yeah, praise God. So, the thing is that Anna was a woman who used her widowhood to serve God and others. Mrs. Love does as well. There's a couple of other ones we can look at here. Let's just go to Acts chapter 9 real quickly. And then we'll get on to a couple of other quick things, and then we'll wrap it up. Acts chapter 9. How about another lady? Although her age isn't exactly mentioned specifically. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, dealing with Tabitha or Dorcas. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time when she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So, here's Tabitha, a woman that Peter restores to life. And she's a lady who was full of good works and charitable deeds. Who made tunics and garments, possibly for the widows who were showing them to the disciples. She was another example of a woman who used her life to serve others. But you know what? I'm pretty sure that Tabitha or Dorcas, she wasn't out for the notoriety. She did it because she loved God. She did it because she understood the value of souls. So we talk about other examples, but Peter's wife is another interesting example. Just real quickly, some of the things that are interesting about her is, according to tradition, she was also martyred, along with, maybe not necessarily at the same time as Peter, but she was also put to death for her belief and her obedience to Christ and her unwillingness to waver in that regard. That's from Clement's De Stramata. It's an ancient history book. So what about some modern-day examples? And this is, I think, really where we can gain a lot of encouragement. You know, I can't think of examples of older women without thinking of Lana Wilson. I didn't know Lana very well, to my shame, but I know she was a loving wife and a mother, and raised some great kids, you know, for the most part. Raised some great kids, some believing children. She was a tireless worker with Jay from the very beginning. Jay's one of those guys that I can't even imagine what he was like when he was that young. I mean, talk about, he's a fireball now. I can't even imagine what he was like then. So Lana was a great support to Jay. She was a tireless worker, as I mentioned, from the very beginning of the resurgence of the church. Really a key player in all of that. What about the Mrs. Wilson today? What about Katie Miller? Katie Wilson. She continues to work alongside Jay as a loving wife after having been widowed. Now, I don't know a lot about Katie otherwise, but what my wife tells me and what I hear, great lady of faith. I mean, I obviously I know her son, Mark, and I mean, fantastic guy, great preacher, faithful man. So older ladies need an example? There's another one for you. What about Sue Doty? Another lady that comes to mind. She works tirelessly with her husband, Steve, with Direct Connect. And what my wife, Sue, was telling me, that she sends encouraging notes and cards to those who may be suffering or struggling. I mean, just a great example of a lady of faith. Another one that Sue reminded me of, and I hadn't really thought about this, the wife, of course, they'll know, but Judy Hurst, Elle, really, too, at the same time, but Judy never had any children of her own, to my knowledge, and yet has dedicated much of her life to helping kids in difficult family situations. I mean, if you ever notice at family camp, Mel and Judy always have kids sitting around them. Always. Little kids, and helping raise them, and helping encourage them, and being a part of their lives. So, they've always been like that, to my knowledge. You know, there's all kinds of other examples we can talk about outside of the congregation. You know, Annette Zesch is another one. I think she's a great lady, pours out her life in service to the church. They're in Great Falls. Well, how about here in Billings? I already mentioned Evie Love. Evie's a great example. She's a solid, loving, kind, and giving woman whose love for the church is only surpassed by our love for God. That's it. Want a good example? There you go. It's a great example. What about Bev Gordon? I know she does. She can't often make it on evenings because she lives way out in the middle of nowhere. She's widowed. But she's widowed a long time ago, and she continues to put God first in everything, despite the financial burden that it puts on her. I mean, I don't know what you guys... We just put gas in my son's car, and it was a whole lot more than I thought it should be. I mean, it was, what, $30, something like that, for a little tiny Honda? So the thing is, and Bev, she was partially responsible for bringing the gospel to Don and Evie, if I understand that story correctly. That's the thing is that the things you do every day make a difference for people's eternity. There's other examples we can talk about here in the congregation, and I don't really know where to draw the line for older ladies, so if I'm leaving anybody out, I apologize. I don't want to call anybody old. But, you know, I don't, including, anyway. So, a couple of other examples, but there's all kinds of them, you know, and Janice is one that came to mind as well. And Sue, thank you for that reminder. I don't know Janice very well, but you know what? I know she's raised some great kids, you know? Jennifer's a great gal, and I always like to pick on her son. So. But the thing is, she's a great example. You know, look around. There's a lot of great opportunities to see the good in everything that's around us. Guys, we're really blessed. We're really blessed to have solid people here in Billings. And yeah, Mr. Wilson had mentioned this on Wednesday nights, that we got our struggles. But you know what? Every congregation will. So, I guess the thing that I want to walk away with, or want you to walk away with, from looking at some of the things about older men and older women, is to value their input. I know, and I've done it, and I can see my kids do it to me. Yeah, I can act like a teenager sometimes. I can think I know better. Do you know what? There's a lot of wisdom to be gained from those that have been through it. You know, don't ask me how to raise an 18-year-old or a 20-year-old. I don't know. But I tell you what, I know some older guys that have had some experience with that, and their fruit has paid out. Same thing with the older ladies. There's a lot of knowledge and wisdom there. So let's not neglect the fact that God has blessed us with some older people who have a lot of experience, a lot of life experience in overcoming things, and a lot of challenges that they face that we may never, but they've overcome. So, in all of this, I think the reminder for each one of us, and I finished my message last week with this, but I think it's fitting again. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a general reminder. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Remember who we are. Remember that God has put each one of us in the congregation, in the body, as He sees fit. And help us, and I pray that we do not neglect the massive amounts of wisdom and knowledge and experience and encouragement that we can get from the older members of our congregation. So, thank you for your time.